Good. Hey, welcome, welcome, and so glad to see you guys welcoming each other, and great to have you here at Quest. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to work with our student ministry and also a variety of other hats, and one of the privileges I have is getting to share here on Sunday mornings. So I'm excited to share this morning. Let's take a moment before we look to God's Word to just pray, to quiet our hearts, to come to the Lord, and to invite Him to guide our time. So will you guys pray with me? Father, we thank You that we can come and worship You as the God of creation and the God of the new creation, the new work that You're doing in our lives. We pray that You would guide our time this morning, that You would fill this place with Your Holy Spirit, that You would guide our time and our hearts and our thoughts, and help Your Word to come alive. And for us to have an encounter with You that draws us closer to You for Your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount called Kingdom Values. This is the values that God has for kingdom people, for you and me as followers of Jesus to live this out. And today is going to be really fun. It's going to be incredibly fun. We're talking about not judging people. This is going to be great. It's hard to do when you're like speaking and sharing and like, well, I don't know how to do this in a way that isn't making judgments. So it's going to be really good. But to be honest, this starts really early in our lives where we start to judge. Some of you have picked up on the fact that I am not necessarily the most interested person in following professional sports. Some of you have picked up on that. I love playing sports, And when I was growing up, when I was really young, in elementary school, I watched a ton of sports on TV. I loved watching the Cardinals and the Rams. Go Rams. Too soon? I don't know. Man, we're past that. Loved watching sports. Loved it. But eventually, kind of like, I was like 9 or 10, I was like, I wonder if I could spend my time doing something more productive and more fun than just sitting and watching TV or watching sports. So I got really into video games. And I would play video games for hours and hours. And I'd be sitting there just looking down my nose. Man, all those people, like I used to be, have graduated. I don't waste my time. I get achievements and I get points and it accumulates and I'm making a difference. Those people just watching professional sports, they're just wasting their time. Then it starts young, right? And that's relatively harmless, I guess. But it pretty quickly grows into something that is actually really ugly, where we look down on other people, we make judgments, we devalue. We criticize, and it often really, really destroys us. And as I came into my teenage years, I moved into a season of disillusionment with the church, where I looked at Christians, and I started to just kind of question. It didn't necessarily add up in my head, because I saw a bunch of hypocrites, or things that I perceived as hypocrisy, where Christians would say one thing, but then they would do something totally different. And I was really hurt by a few Christians in my life, and I came to a point where I said, I'm done with this. I am completely done with the church, with Jesus, Christianity, all of it. They're judgmental hypocrites, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so I moved into a season where I really didn't want to have anything to do with God or the church, and I started to make a bunch of really bad decisions. I was making bad decisions before, but it got worse. And as I walked farther away from God, it moved me to an increasingly dark place. And it was in that season that people from church, people from my youth group, reached out to me. They knew I was in a bad place. They knew I was making poor decisions. And they knew I was walking away from God and didn't want to have anything to do with God. But they invited me, they welcomed me, they encouraged me, they listened to me, and they didn't devalue me. Now, they did say at times, hey, Jonathan, I'm really concerned about this thing in your life, or I'm worried for you. But they didn't do it in a way that was judgmental or a way that was destructive. It was actually, it built bridges for me to engage with Christians who welcomed me, holding grace and compassion and gentleness towards me, at times pointing me towards God, but letting God work in my life to bring me to a point where I was able to have a restored walk with God, where I came to a point of saying, you know, God really, he does care about me, and he does love and forgive, and this did start to make more sense to me. But the bridge that brought me there, that I was able to walk across, was Christians who welcomed me, who cared for me, and not judgmental, but holding grace and truth together in those sort of ways. And then I became a passionate Christ follower. I became very, very committed to following Jesus, to studying his word, and I felt like my eyes were opened. I was excited. I read the Bible all day, every day. It was just great, and I told everyone, and that's like a weird thing to do apparently in high school. At least at Marquette it was. And I loved the Bible, and I loved talking about what was in the Bible, and I was increasingly passionate and started to grow in my convictions of saying, oh man, this really is the truth, and I really believe it. And then I started to become critical of other people, and not just Christians who didn't follow the Bible in the ways I thought, but those non-Christians out there who didn't believe it, like, they should believe this. And I became judgmental. The very thing that kind of pushed me away from the church in different seasons, it started to be something that grew increasingly dark in my own heart. And I was becoming who I hated. And it kind of came to a head when I was in college. I was a religious studies major at Truman, which is a state school, not a Christian school, not the religious philosophy program was very, very wide in what it affirmed and welcoming of all people of all walks of life and all beliefs. And it was a great place to engage with some of these questions. And I felt my convictions strongly as a Christian. And I realized as I talked to other people, they would say, well, hey, don't you judge me. Don't judge me. And then they would say, well, did you know it's in the Bible? It says don't judge. I'd be like, well, that's not good. If it's in the Bible, man, like, I can't argue with that. Don't judge. And I didn't really know what to do when people would challenge that, when people would say, hey, don't tell me how to live my life. And that's really a very human thing to say. It's especially an American thing, right? Doing it my way. Don't tell me how to live my life. But it's really a human problem where we tell God, hey, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I'm doing it my way. And we don't like when other people tell us. And saying, don't judge. And I didn't know what to do with it when people who were loving, kind, I liked them, they were nice people, but they didn't know Christ, and I cared, and I wanted to explain truth to them and invite them to a walk with Jesus. They'd say, hey, don't judge me. Let me live my life the way I want to live it. Who are you to be a judge over me? And I didn't know what to do with it. And when they would quote the Bible and say, hey, the Bible says don't judge, I was really like, oh, man, I don't know what to do because I care and I want to have this conversation, but I don't know how to do it in a way that's not judgmental. And that's the question we're going to deal with today. We're going to deal with Jesus' passage where he says, don't judge. And I think it's going to be really good. And at times, it's going to be very refreshing, I think, for our cultural moment to be at a place where we want to affirm what Jesus is saying here. But it's also going to challenge us because Jesus doesn't say exclusively, never judge. I don't think he's talking about being a judge in a court or in a legal situation, and I don't think he's even talking about judging and evaluating what's right and wrong. So when I was in high school, I worked at Chick-fil-A, and one time when I was working there, a gal came up and said, hey, I'd like to order a hamburger. And I said, we don't have that here. It's Chick-fil-A. Chicken fillets. We have chicken here. And I don't know if you've ever asked that question. Don't tell me if you have. And I started to make judgments. So I'm like, look, lady, it's Chick-fil-A. We have chicken all over the menu. And there's a giant person in a cow costume with a sign that says, eat more chicken. How much clearer can we get? We don't have hamburgers. Sonic is next door in the food court. It's like right there. If you want a hamburger, go get a hamburger. And that's like an appropriate time to judge, right? It's an appropriate time to evaluate to discern and to say, this is not good. And there's actually, we'll find that there's times in Scripture where we're commanded to judge. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what here, Jesus is condemning. He is condemning the sad condition and the reality that you and me, we have judgmental attitudes where we look down on other people, we devalue them, we criticize, we condemn them, and we do it especially with an absence of love. And our problem is that we are really excellent at finding faults in other people. We are really, really good at it. And we have a profound inability to see our own, to have self-awareness and growth about our own shortcomings and our own failures. And so Jesus is going to speak into this. And it's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked a lot at Jesus driving it to the heart of the issue. And we've been in this section of Scripture for a couple months. And if we haven't already been brought to a point where we're pretty introspective and challenged internally with about just thinking through, man, where am I at with God? Here Jesus is going to say, well, let's dig in even more. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'll also have the scripture on the screen, and I encourage you to follow along as we read. And right before we read, I want to give you guys kind of our key takeaway, our key idea this morning, and it's this. Jesus is going to say that kingdom people must live a life full of integrity, live a life that's full of integrity with a deep sense of self-awareness in order for us to be able to love others and to do it with grace and truth. We have to be people of integrity, of wholeness, otherwise we're hypocrites, and to have a self-awareness about that if we're ever going to earn the right to speak truth and love into other people's lives. So with that in mind, let's read our scripture this morning and follow along. It's in Matthew 7, 1-6. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, this last verse we're going to have to come back to because this is a perplexing and confusing verse, but we'll get there in a minute. First, we're going to look at the dangers of judging. We're going to look at the dangers, the problems that come with this judgmental attitude that we have. And then we're going to talk about a path forward, a better way, how to do good judging, how to have good judgment. And first, let's look at our first verse, right? Judge not, verse 1, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Another way of putting this is saying, don't judge, or you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. And this is a human experience, but Christians in particular have developed a reputation of being fairly hypocritical, actually incredibly hypocritical and judgmental people. And this is we're varsity judgmentalists. That's what we are. And we have earned that reputation, sadly. In large part, I think Christians have earned this reputation of being a judgmental people who look down on others who don't agree with them. And Jesus here is going to challenge that. He says, don't judge. Don't judge. Because the kind of judgment that you bring on others is going to be reflected back on yourself. Christians are known for saying, we don't like this kind of person, or we don't like this group of people, or those people who believe that Christians are against. Fill in the blank. Christians are known for what we're against. We're not known for what we're for. And it's because we haven't lived this out very well. We haven't lived it out well. And so Jesus is speaking into this, saying, don't judge unless you're going to invite judgment upon yourself. If you're going to measure someone with a measuring stick or some sort of evaluation method, you also yourself are going to be held to those same standards. It's going to be measured back to you. So it's really easy, right, to look at other people and to look down on them and say, man, you the way you live your life and romance and sexuality, it is so far against what God wants. And then this passage says, well, first, how are you doing with that? How are you doing? Because if you're not living a life of integrity and wholeness and purity in this area, how are you going to, like, we're guilty. Or to say, man, our culture totally devalues marriage and family and the whole unit, and it's just not a priority in our culture. This passage says, okay, first, how are you doing with your marriage and family? Is it a priority? Are your resources and time and energy going to that? Is it true for you too? And here's our first danger with judging others. When we judge others, we place ourselves under judgment. We place ourselves under judgment. And Christians, when people have looked at the church as a whole, they have often found us lacking. They've often exposed that we do the same things. We struggle with the same things. Sometimes we're worse. And Christians, it's destroyed our ability to be a witness, unfortunately. But I don't think Jesus here is just saying that other people will judge you. I think there's an implied part here, because Jesus has talked a lot about our walk with God. I think he's actually implying that God will be our judge. If you're going to judge other people by certain standards, God will judge you by those same standards. And this is the same thing that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. I want to look at a verse there. He says, in verse 1, he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, you practice the very same things. And right before this, Paul has been evaluating the moral condition of the Gentile world around them. And they've been turning away from God, turning to idolatry. And all the Jewish people are saying, yeah, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people out there, they are so far away from God. And then he flips the mirror on the Jewish community right here in this verse. And he says, well, you're judging them. You're doing the exact same thing. He continues in verse 3. He says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge, who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do we do the very same thing? This is the first danger of judging. You are placing yourself under an evaluation, under a standard that God is going to bring to you. That's dangerous. That's hard. And we're going to be held accountable. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's jump to verse 3. And this is one of my favorite illustrations in Scripture. There's not a lot of humor in the Bible, although there's some. It's good. And there's times when Jesus tells jokes, and this is one of those times. It's humorous. So he says, why do you see the speck, the little like dust particle in someone else's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you have a log in your own eye? And here's the picture. You got one of these sitting right here. How in the world, I mean, this is cut down, like this is small. How in the world are you ever going to be able to see a speck in someone else's eye? I mean, it's not going to happen. And what's funny is Jesus is a carpenter, right? He spent a lot of time with wood, and he knows he's got specks and dust and all sorts of things, and he's seen it happen. And here he gives us this illustration that you don't even have to be a carpenter to understand. If you have a log, a beam, a 2x4 right here, you're not able to see and evaluate someone else here. And so Jesus' hyperbole here, it's great because it's funny, and then you like laugh your way to conviction. Like, haha, oh. Because we do this. We look at other people's faults because it's easier. And it makes us feel better, and we do so without self-awareness, self-evaluation, and it ends up, here's our second danger, when we judge, we do so often from a position of arrogance. We look down on others. Their faults, are, maybe I have some of mine, but theirs are worse. Those people out there, their problem is worse. And it's really sad. I see it in my own heart. I spend more time in my mind than I would like to admit, criticizing the shortcomings of the church or the American church or Christians. And I spend more time and energy talking about that, thinking about that than I should. And I probably spend more time doing that than actually evaluating my own walk with Christ at times. It's much easier to point out the flaws of other people than to do the hard work of repentance and confession in our own life, to go under the knife for heart surgery and to say, I need you, Lord, to deal with this. Because if I haven't grieved my own sin, my own ability, my ability to help someone else, to take the speck out of their eye, and we want to get there to help people, I can't get there unless I've dealt with the log that's in my own eye, and doing so from a position of arrogance where I say, or you and me say, I am morally superior. I'm the one. I'm in the position of authority. And I'm not saying we shouldn't hold our convictions truly, but often there's a strong element of arrogance in our hearts. But another element of when we judge others we do so from a place of ignorance. This is another danger. We do so from a position of ignorance. When you have a log right here, you are ignorant of what is on the other side of it. You can't see it. You can't see it clearly. We're ignorant of our own. We don't know what we don't know. And we make judgments about people, their stories, and we look especially at their outward actions, and then we say, well, what's wrong with them for doing this or that? I was talking with Krista this week in preparation for this, and my wife Krista is a counselor, and years ago she had a client named Joe, or we'll call his name Joe, changed it. And Joe is 10 years old in elementary school, and Joe was a disturber of the peace in his school. He had developed a reputation in the classroom and in their school, misbehavior all the place, disrupting, getting in fights, just a total mess, a lot of conflict. People knew about Joe, and people labeled him. He didn't work hard in school, his grades were suffering, he was disruptive, and he was a kid that people had labeled. And he had misbehavior, and there were problems. So some of the teachers and faculty ended up encouraging Joe to meet with Krista, and so Krista sits down with the student in the counseling room, and over a period of time, a picture unfolds. He had this misbehavior in the classroom. But Joe, he spent a lot of time at home completely alone, totally isolated. Broken home, mom and dad, it's messy, it's not good. He spends a lot of time at home isolated, playing video games for hours and hours and hours, totally alone. And he comes in and he says, Miss Krista, I am a robot. I have no feelings. You cannot hurt me. You'd act like a robot. And it was this way of engaging the world at arm's length a little bit to protect himself. His world at home was so bad. And he had to dissociate his emotions. He had to distance his emotions. And it ended up spinning out in all this misbehavior, and he was labeled this kid with problems. But there's this picture that's really sad. And one day he came into school, and a teacher noticed that it looked like he had a mark on his face. And in the counseling room with Krista, he shared, yeah, my dad hit me. My dad punched me in the face last night. And that's the world that he lives in. And so the process of them, of getting the authorities involved, he was meeting with a policeman, and the policeman met with him, and you go through this whole process. And after that, the police officer came out and was speaking with Krista, and he said, well, that kid's a handful. That kid's a handful. And the kid, I mean, he probably was a little bit of a handful. But to label, to not have a picture of his story, to make judgments when we don't know what's going on, it doesn't excuse behavior, but it explains it, and it brings us to engage with grace rather than to be harsh and make judgments. Does that make sense? And so we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to make judgments about people from a position of ignorance. And lastly, Jesus here is saying, I think also we judge people, one danger is that we judge people unfairly. We judge people unfairly. Look with me back as verses 3 and 4. He says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Your brother's eye. And this is a way that Jesus is speaking about engaging people within the faith community. Brothers and sisters, we're family. And he said, why do you look at your brother's eye and try to take the speck out of their eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take it out and not do it to your own? Take out the log, and then you'll be able to see clearly your brother's eye. He's talking about within the faith community, that we need to have this taking a step back, doing self-awareness, and not necessarily judging in a way to devalue, to do that. How much more so when you and me make judgments on those outside of the faith community, outside of the church, because they haven't signed up for the same commitments and moral system that you and me have. One of the most, I was going to say it's my favorite, it's challenging, it's interesting, sections in Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 5, we're gonna go there in a sec. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and they have some problems, and we'll see that very quickly. In verse 1, he says to the Corinthians, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, which is a way of saying his stepmom. Mom and dad remarried, and son is sleeping with stepmom. Oof, that's not good. And then he says, for though I am absent in body, like he's not there in Corinth, he says, I'm present in spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on him who's done such a thing. And this is an example that's absolutely fair and appropriate to evaluate and say, oh my gosh, this guy's sleeping with his stepmom, and he's saying, I'm following Jesus. We got to deal with this, church, because this has compromised your witness. This is really messy. And Paul says it's even a kind that the pagans, the surrounding people following other religions, they don't even tolerate this. And that's a big deal, because in Corinth was a port town. There were a lot of hustle and bustle, big economic center of town. It was also known for incredible debauchery. And to the phrase to Corinthianize meant to fornicate. And the temple there, to Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility and pleasure, they said there was around 1,000 cult prostitutes there for you to go and worship. And the Corinthian culture, they look at this and say, guys with a stepmom, they don't even tolerate it. And they're like way out there on the sexual expression. And here, Paul is speaking in to make a judgment, to say, this is not okay. There's a wrong here, and we have to evaluate it, and it's appropriate. And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's not saying, hey, don't associate with anyone who's sexually immoral, because then, like, how do you know that? You just like got to go hide in the desert somewhere and never interact with anyone ever because you don't want to. He's not saying that. But then he says, verse 12, jumping down, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? They've signed up for this. They're following Jesus. They've made a commitment. We need to have discernment and evaluation here. Then he says, God judges those outside. But purge the evil person from among you. We need to deal with this guy and bring about his restoration with Jesus. That's the goal. But verse 12 is key for us. He says, who am I to judge outsiders? God will do that. And when we place judgments on people who haven't signed up for our faith convictions, our morality, our views, I think we're unfairly judging at times. And I think it can be destructive. Now, Scripture is also clear that God will judge, that there will be a day in which God will hold everyone to account for what they've done. Good and bad. It's scary. But you and me are God, and we don't get to sit in the position of God towards other people. So these are some of the dangers of judging, and this is, Jesus spends most of his time there. And yet, I think we need to talk about what it means to do judgment in a good way, to avoid these dangers and actually to have healthy, good, appropriate evaluation and to do so from a position of integrity, of wholeness, where you and me have done the hard work of self-awareness and evaluating and holding ourselves under Scripture to follow the Lord and to say, I want to live this out in order to come to a place where we can actually speak grace and truth into people's lives. So let's come back to our big idea this morning real quick. Kingdom people must live a life full of integrity, with a deep sense of self-awareness, in order to love others with grace and truth. So our answer is not, well, no more judgment at all. The answer is, how do we do this in a better way? Because Jesus, in John 7:24, he says this, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Okay, what does it mean then to judge with right judgment? Let's go back to our passage this morning, and we're going to look at the last verse. It's kind of perplexing and challenging. So, verse 6, he says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And this is perplexing. This is confusing, because Jesus just said, hey, don't judge. And then now he's here making a judgment, making some evaluations. And some people have said this doesn't even fit the context. There's no way Jesus would have said this, or just it's totally out there. But actually, I think Jesus was very intentional with what he had said. And he's just said, you and me, judge, we're really critical of other people, and we're far too judgy on people. And now he's going to address the equal, or the opposite error. The opposite error is having no judgment at all. Do whatever. And he's going to say, no, that's not good either. Because, so he uses this picture of casting the holy things, the sacred things, to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before pigs. They'll trample it underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, here's the thing. Things that you and me hold sacred and holy, whether it's truths of the gospel or the values of God's kingdom, not everyone holds those. Not everyone holds those. And to give them and push them on someone who isn't going to appreciate them, it's actually going to do damage. And it actually might provoke resentment or attack back on you. Jesus, when he went around and he proclaimed a message of repentance, he dealt strongly with truth. But he was very opposed by people. People eventually put him to death for calling these sort of things out and bringing judgment. But there's a wisdom to say, if these people are just going to attack me, I probably should get out. And so he'd leave towns, and he would leave scenarios where things are getting too heated. There's times when I've been engaging someone, talking about something I think is really, really important, and my convictions and sharing them end up provoking even more violent and dark attacks back. And it's like, okay, this is actually, it's not just unproductive, it's counterproductive. It's destructive to be pushing my views on someone, and they're not going to appreciate it, they're not going to value it. I need to have some wisdom on when to talk and how to talk. So how do we do judgment in a healthy way, in a good way? First, and this is from verses 3 and 5, we first need to examine ourselves, right? We need to remove the plank. We need to take the log out of our eye, to look at our own shortcomings and failures, and to not become preoccupied with the slight or even bigger mistakes of others. To start first with yourself, with your own significant shortcomings. That's our first priority, because then, after we've dealt with it, we'll actually be able to help others. And secondly, living a life of integrity. If we're going to do this in a good, whole way, and not be hypocrites, it means we need to cultivate hearts of humility, to humbly acknowledge our shortcomings, our failures, and to be willing to hear the instructions of other people when someone comes to us to seek to help us, to welcome that. One of my favorite proverbs, it's Proverbs 10:17. It puts it this way, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. If we do not hear the correction, the help of other people, especially in the faith community, helping each other follow Jesus, if we're not doing that, we're going to even lead other people astray. But if we listen, if we have the humility to receive feedback, to have people help us grow, and to grow in our self-awareness, we're going to be on the path to life. Path to becoming whole, to remove our blind spots, and to do so by holding grace and truth together. And also, in order to live a life of integrity, we need to evaluate how we judge. Not just who we judge, but how. And this, after doing the hard work for ourselves, to evaluate ourselves, to come to a place of repentance and correction, then we need to come to a place of how do we actually engage with other people when we want to help. And first, you know, we need to help people know that we care. Because they're not going to care what you know unless they know that you care about them. So first, giving, how do we judge? How do we evaluate and discern without grace and truth? We need to give correction with a spirit of gentleness. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. There's a caring concern that comes with correction. Not to necessarily be wimpy. Gentleness doesn't mean wimpy. It means sharing the truth, but doing so without being mean. Doing so without being mean. So doing it with a spirit of gentleness, that is holding grace together in this picture. And then offer care and concern and forgiveness to others. We've just read a couple weeks ago in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And in the Lord's Prayer, we saw Jesus say, as you, Lord, forgive us, help us to forgive others. And if we don't forgive others, how is God going to forgive us? This idea of having received mercy and love, you and me are to be a people that extend that grace to other people, to offer concern, to offer mercy, to offer forgiveness. But on the truth side, we also need to encourage, exhort with the truth, and to not compromise on it. Hebrews 3:13 puts it this way and says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, which is every day. Every day is, or at least any day that it's today, it's today. It's called today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, turning away from God, hardens you to God, to other people. And we, as the people of God, to live out kingdom values, we need to encourage and exhort and challenge and bring truth to bear so that we don't get hardened to God and to other people. We can't compromise on truth, but it doesn't mean we have to be mean, right? We hold grace together with it. And then how else do we judge? Healthy judgment requires thoughtful evaluation. Proverbs 9:8 puts it this way. It says, do not reprove, do not correct a scoffer. Someone who just scoffs, says, whatever. Or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give correction to someone who's wise. If you're wise, you're going to be like, thank you, I needed that. And it's someday I'm going to need, as you help me, I'm going to have to help you, and it's going to be this mutual thing of helping us walk with Jesus together. But you have to have discernment. Like, if you're going to go to the scoffer who doesn't give a lick about it and to bring some encouragement and truth, it's not going to be well received. You know, I see this all the time on social media when we go after someone on Facebook for their religious views, their political views, and it just throws gasoline on fires. And it doesn't change people's opinions, but it gets darker and meaner. And we don't always have thoughtful evaluation. So, kingdom people, there's more to say about what it means to do judgment, to evaluate and discern in a healthy way. But I want us to focus in as we close on the idea of self-awareness, of being people of integrity, to earn the right to be able to speak into other people's lives, to love, holding grace and truth together. And as we close, there is on your seat these little logs on a little piece of paper and also our evaluation kind of sermon closing thoughts there for you. If you want to take notes to say, man, I'm really struggling with this or that, and I want to try to deal with it, or here's another scripture that's on there. But these, I want us to take a moment to reflect and think about the log and the plank that's in our eyes. I have a bunch more of them if you have multiple. You know, we're going to take communion in a minute, and communion is a time, a space to come to the Lord, to evaluate where you're at with him, whether you're walking away or struggling or confused or hurting or saying, I want to grow closer, to evaluate yourself, to not look at all the other people in line for communion, but to do this you and Jesus. Where are you at? So write on there, write on here. And I am a judgmental person about this. So the log in my eye is that I can't get over this. And I need to give it to God. And so as you come forward for communion, we have a little bowl that you can just drop it in and give it to the Lord and say, I need this log that's in my eye to be removed. I need the Lord to deal with it and to not just look at other people, but to come to him. So a couple instructions for communion. We're going to have some music and some time to reflect. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, you said, I want to follow him. These kingdom values are something I want to evaluate, to live in my life, to go really deep into the core of who I am. This is a time to repent, to confess, to come to Jesus and say, I really need your help to deal with this log. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus is the full embodiment of grace and truth. John 1 says that he came full of grace and truth. He has grace for you. He doesn't say, get your act together and then come to me. He says, come to me. But he's not going to shortchange the truth. He's going to say, hey, come with me, and we're going to go to somewhere better. So if you're a Christian, you've said, hey, I want to follow him, this is a time to recommit, to say, Jesus, I'm coming and bringing this before you. I want to reflect on where I'm at with you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure where you're at spiritually, I'm so glad you're here. This is a great time to think about where you're at with God. And chances are that you've been really hurt and you felt really judged by Christians. You've been really damaged by what Christians have done to you. And I'm so sorry, because we want to be a people of integrity, of wholeness, and to work together with grace and truth to love people and to help live out this faith that we believe, and we've messed it up. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to think about where you're at with God. Don't throw away Jesus just because Jesus's people have messed up. Think about where you're at with God. You don't need to, don't worry about coming forward for communion. Just take the time to reflect and to think. So let's take a moment to pray. To pray and reflect on where we are at with the Lord. Lord, we want your word to sink in deep for us to have the first and foremost responsibilities of evaluating ourselves, to not just look at others and judge them, but to place ourselves under you, to ask for your help to shape us into the people, the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for the grace and truth that he brings to us, to offer us forgiveness and grace, but to not be weak and dismissive of our problems, but to face them head on and to help us walk a deeper path with you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much to die for us, to give up your body and your blood, because truth matters, and we've walked away from you, and that had to be paid for. But we thank you, praise you, that you have entered into the story to reconcile us with you through Christ's death and his resurrection. And we pray that that new life would come and take root in our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.